Good morning. The first reading this morning is Psalm 118, which is found starting on page 876. So Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
Second reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 12. You can find that in the church Bibles on page 1728. So that's 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
Right. Thank you so much for those two readings. You'll be pleased to know I've remembered the other P, it was kind of obvious, actually. You'll think I've set this up, it was to partner with local believers. So we're passionate about making the name of Jesus known amongst peoples of Asia and the Arab world, and wherever possible, we partner with local believers and his local church. So it's such a privilege for me to be here amongst you. David picked me up this morning, and on our drive here, I guess it was a little over half an hour or so, wasn't it, David? And so very kind of him to do that. I asked him fairly early on in our journey, so what are some of the exciting things that are happening at your, you know, church at the moment? And that filled the next half hour. So I won't tell you all that he said. You can ask him, but it's great to hear a little bit about what's happening with the youth and young adults and other opportunities that you have to serve in your local community. But we love partnering with local churches. And in actual fact, as we'll get into shortly, a favorite saying of mine was, mission is to the church as flames are to the fire. Mission is to the church as flames are to the fire. You can't have one without the other. So actually, what we really want to see is churches on fire, don't we? Because that actually produces mission. But I get ahead of myself. Let me go back to a number of years where, our home church was about to send us out. We'd packed up our home, just about everything, before we went to join the Doulos was in cardboard boxes. Too many of them were named, and if you've ever moved house, you'll know where this is a problem, miscellaneous. You know, it seemed like a good idea at the time, but on box number 25, which was also miscellaneous, you start to realize you're losing track of things. And then I had a text message from the pastor, and he just said, it was remiss of me, this is your last Sunday with us, would you mind, you know, just perhaps sharing a children's talk? I'd get you to preach, but I've already prepared a message and I think I should go ahead with that. Do you mind just doing a little children's talk for the kids? I said, sure, I'm happy to help. Our last Sunday here. What would you like me to talk about? Is there a theme? And he said, well, why don't you explain the relationship between church and mission? I thought, I've just done years of study and I'm still not sure that I understand that, but hey, I'll try and explain that to the kids. And I that thought was going through my mind throughout the day as we're packing and so forth and getting ready. And as my head hit the pillow that night, I suddenly realized, oh, I haven't prepared the kids' talk. And I thought to myself, oh, I'll wait till morning. I'll tell a story or something. And then I felt this sharp rebuke in my spirit and I thought, listen to the Lord. He's got something for you. And so I thought, I'm sorry, Lord. I probably should have shot up a prayer at least and just said, what's on your heart for me to share with the children? And so I lay there just thinking and listening to God. And I suddenly, an idea which I believe came from him, came to mind. And I thought my wife was still awake. She wasn't, as it turns out, but she did forgive me. I said, honey, you still awake? And now she was. And I said, do you remember where we put the popcorn machine? And look, that would be, even after the years of marriage that we've had, that would have been deserving of a good thumping. But she said, oh, I think I can find it. I said, that's good. If you think you can find it in the morning, I can sleep. And so the next morning she did find it. And she had no idea what I was doing, but she found the popcorn machine in probably miscellaneous box number 13. That's lucky. And she got the popcorn machine for me. We got some corn kernels on the grocery store on the way to church. And I set it up on the stage just like this and put a cardboard box over it. And I was prepared. And I'll finish that story in just a moment. But here in chapters 2 and 3, we get a glimpse of the heart of the seasoned apostle Peter, who had that walk on the beach with Jesus, where Jesus three times asked him, "Do you love me?" and essentially said, my paraphrase, "Well, Peter, if you love me, then I want you to love my sheep. I want you to love my flock." And Peter carried that with him. And here is the seasoned apostle in Rome, passionate about the church for Jesus, commissioned to shepherd God's flock, to feed his sheep. And he's concerned about heresies and things that are creeping into the church throughout Asia Minor. And so he pens 1 Peter and 2 Peter. He pens these letters in an effort to bring hope and to answer an important question. For in 1976, Francis Schaeffer wrote his book. It kind of changed things in the US in terms of evangelicalism. And it was titled, How We Should Then Live. Given that we are in times of great opposition and persecution, how we should then live. Now, actually, it was a surprise because in the US, back in the 70s, it was the height of mega churches and church growth and all sorts of things. There was an incredible optimism about Christianity. But Schaeffer correctly saw that things were shifting, the times were changing. And he asked this question, how should we then live? And Peter, in writing these letters, was essentially saying the same thing. You are living in great opposition. You are living in where there is political unrest. There is disagreement over various customs, like what you should eat and what you shouldn't eat. There's pressure to conform and there is this blending of cultures which has been unprecedented until under the rule of Rome. All these things are shifting the times, and I want to write to you and answer the question, how you should then live. How similar is that to today? We also have political unrest. We have a polarization, the likes of which we haven't seen in our lifetime. We have disagreement over various customs. I come from the world's most locked down city. I can tell you within the church, which I was pastoring at the time, within the church there, vaccine mandates was an issue of great debate. And in some churches, we were blessed, fortunately, but in some churches, it created quite this, the tension. There's pressure to conform over this issue or that. How do we respond to the environment? Christians have different views on that. And of course, in many of our churches, we are a blend of cultures. So many similarities. And so Peter's instructions on how we should then live has so much to help us today, so much instruction. And he begins by reminding them essentially who they are, who they are. In chapter 2, verse 5, they're described as a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. And then in verse 9, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. I'm not sure which one of those is your favorite. I kind of like God's special possession. All descriptions of the people of God, his church. But perhaps the most telling comment is around the key verse we just read, which was also reflected in Psalm 118. The key understanding of who the people of God are is that they stand in contrast to those who do not believe. There are those who believe, and there are those who do not believe. And the unifying factor for the church is not our political stance on this issue or that. It's not our cultural background. It's not any of those things. But it's the fact that we too have come to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He has become to us the chief cornerstone on which our whole life now makes sense and is built. And for those who believe that, Jesus is precious. And for those who do not believe that, he's an obstacle. He's an obstacle to to the progress of humanity. And so there are those who believe and Jesus Christ, that cornerstone, is precious, and those who don't believe, and Jesus is just a stumbling block. He's just an obstacle on our march towards the great humanitarian hope. And so that is the distinctive that that Peter is bringing out for us. And so that's who we are. But back to our question, in light of that, how should we then live? In verse 9, Peter instructs them, as this chosen people, as this royal priesthood, this holy nation, because of who you are, you now may declare the praises of him who called you. In other words, because of what Christ has done for you, you now understand how to glorify him, how to magnify him, how to lift his name up, how to praise him, how to worship him. And that so that others too may notice the difference it makes to your life day to day. And we see this in verse 12, that you would live such good lives among the pagans that they too may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The purpose for which we are made is to glorify God and live lives that lead others to glorify God as well. I remember as a young man when this first made sense to me. I was just looking at the stars one night. It was so clear. I was out of the city, and I remember it because it was perhaps one of the first times I had truly studied them and was just taken aback by what I saw. And this led me to another thought. Wow, God. Wow. Not only is this magnificent, like something how have I lived this long and never really noticed it like I'm noticing it tonight? But how have I also never thought of the fact that I look at that and I know to whom I should subscribe such a wonder? I know your name. I know to praise you. I know that you are the living God, that this is your handiwork. I know to worship you. What about those who look out at this vast array, but they don't know who to thank? They don't know who to give gratitude for, to who to praise. They don't know the name of the one who has created all of this. And it's probably as a young man where God first spoke to me and said, that's not fair. That's just not right. It's not right that some know and some don't. And I guess that's where arose in me a passion, and we talked about this as InterServe, a passion to make the name of Jesus known, a passion that people in places and situations where they haven't had the opportunity that you and I have had to know about the love of God, that they would have that chance, they would have that opportunity. That look, if they deny God, let them do it wholeheartedly, but never out of ignorance. And I guess our purpose in life is both to glorify God, but unselfishly ensure that our lives are such that others too will know how to give glory to God. Back to the question, so how should we then live? Well, Peter goes on and answers that in very, very practical ways. In verse 12, we've got that little tip, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. About a year ago, I was sharing a meal with one of our former workers, and he now lived back here in Australia, but he was sharing about his rather unusual ministry. He lived in an Asian country where he worked in the corporate sector. This was a country where to speak openly about Christian things was prohibited. And so he really had to put into practice this verse. He had to practice, you know, or adopt an approach of lifestyle evangelism. And he did this for many years, and he mainly worked and mixed with government officials. And after a number of years, his company actually he came back to Australia. And he often pondered, what impact did I have? Was that really, really important? Well, a few months later, his company gave him a call and said, look, there's been a development, and the government are considering a particular proposal that we've put to them, but they want you. In fact, the government minister has personally asked after you. And so they're willing to fly you over. And so for the day, he flew over to this country, business class, was ushered into this government minister's office. And there they sat and for about an hour talked about cricket. And then after that, he kept wondering, you know, well, when are you going to ask me about this important, you know, government shift in policy that you're currently considering? And after about an hour, he said, so good to see you again. Oh, by the way, about this other matter, do you think it's a good idea? And he said, yeah, I think it's a good idea. Okay, well, as long as you think it's a good idea, we're good to go. And that was it. They shook hands and he left and flew home again. But it was an indicator for him of the importance of the glory of God working through him in his day-to-day business activities. He tried to be as ethical as he could. He tried to do things the right way, and it was noticed. Romans tells us that the glory and the splendor of God is out there throughout creation for everybody to see. We also know that Satan, our enemy, is opposed to that. But what can he do? I mean, hiding the glory of God is trying to cover up the sun, or like trying to cover up the sun with a postage stamp. It's impossible. In John 17, Jesus' priestly prayer, he says, I have given them the glory that you gave me. Colossians 1:27 talks about Christ Jesus within us, the hope of glory. The glory of God, everything that you love about Jesus is now resident within you. Well, what is heaven's attitude towards spiritual opposition? Good luck with your postage stamp. In other words, the glory of God resident in you is going to permeate the world around you. It can't be covered up. And Peter knows this. He knows that the mission of God is full of hope because each participant is full of the glory of God. And so as the people of God live such good lives, the glory of God is shown forth and others are led to also give him glory. Not long after that particular meeting, I was at another conference in Southeast Asia, and I sat down with a dear friend, another of our workers with Interserve, and he had just been through a difficult time. He had fallen from a roof and hurt his back such that he'd been in hospital for quite a number of weeks. And then he'd been laid up in bed for months after that. And by the time I got with him, I was wondering how his sort of enthusiasm for cross-cultural mission was going. And I said to him, what gets you up out of bed in the morning? And he just broke forth in a smile. He said, oh, that's easy. People are hungry for the gospel. And he went on to tell this story, just one example among many, went on to tell this story about a little Bible study with a group of teens at the moment. And he had been letting them lead it, but just gently coaching them as they opened up the Gospels for the first time. And as they're reading through, they'd come to the conclusion that if you want to follow Jesus, you need to be baptized. So they all needed to be baptized. But then the question for him was, can you help us to understand how best to have that conversation with our Buddhist parents? And so he said, I am seeing this hunger for the gospel everywhere. And Peter goes on to say to the people that it's not just about living these lives where the glory of God shows through, but in chapter 3, in verse 15, he also says, but always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Do this with gentleness and respect. And so we see this combination that Peter is exhorting the church to word and deed, to word and deed. Timothy Tennant, missiologist, he worked through the Gospels and he said, it's indisputable, really. You look at the ministry of Jesus and there is proclamation and there is demonstration of the Gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. There is word and there is deed. On the one hand, Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God. There's word. On the other hand, he demonstrates it through miracles and acts of mercy. On the one hand, words. On the other hand, deeds. And, you know, ministry is a lot like that in many respects. Whether you happen to be right-handed or whether you happen to be left-handed, aren't you grateful that you've got two hands? And isn't life a whole lot easier with two hands? And that seems to be the ministry model that Peter is affirming here too in this passage as he talks about being this chosen people. And who is it that we live amongst? You'll notice in verse 11, it's friends. In verse 18 in chapter 2, it's slaves. In verse 3, verse 1, it's wives. In verse 7, it's husbands. In verse 8, it's all of you. We all have different roles to play in society. We have different relationships as well. You could put it like this, just sort of like you, each and every one of us has kind of a fivefold ministry context. We have family. Don't forget family. We have friends. We have neighbors. We have workmates. And then just people we meet day to day. Family, friends, neighbors, workmates. People that we meet day to day. And all of them make up the people that God has called you to bear witness to his glory too. I remember when I first shared that at Vine Baptist Church where I used to pastor and one of our elders, been in the church for many, many years. And they said afterwards, they said, do you know, as surprising as it is, that's a revelation to me. I've been feeling guilty for the fact that I'm putting so much time into my family at the moment because they really have some significant needs. Always thinking that God's call to witness and to be, you know, his missionary, that God's call was to, I don't know, just someone that I've never met before, you know, that God wants me to meet. It never occurred to me to start with my family. Your family, your friends, your neighbors, your workmates and people that you meet. That's who God wants to use you amongst. And that's how it often happens, even in an overseas context as well. And so Peter is encouraging his church to do this. You know, I think at times we need to rethink sometimes our understanding of church and mission. For too long, we've thought about it this way. You're a church, and me, if I represent InterServe, and we are a mission organization. I think Peter's understanding was that you're a church, and you're a mini missions organization. And we're here to help you fulfill God's purposes for your church. You're a church and a mini missions organization. So I had my box over the popcorn machine on the stage as the pianist played a little tune which was sort of like Pablo's dog. The key indicator that all the kids should run down and sit on a mat at the front of the church. And as they all settled into place, I said, can anyone guess what I've got underneath this box? And there was all sorts of guesses from Moses to Jesus. And eventually I lifted the box and I said, no, these are all very good guesses, but no, look, it's a church. To which I got boos. It was almost over right there. Boos and hisses. And no, it's a popcorn machine. They knew. And I said, well, let me show you how my popcorn machine is just like a church. And I said, firstly, how does this thing work? And I was just swinging the plug around. And they said, well, it needs to be plugged in. I said, oh, brilliant. Exactly. Just like the church. The book of Acts tells us that the church isn't a church until it's plugged in to the power of God's Holy Spirit. So let's plug it in there. It's got to be plugged into a power other than its own. And they all agreed with that. This was good. And I said, okay, now that it's plugged in and turned on, what's happening inside there? What happens to the temperature? And they said, they knew it. That was enough of a hint. It gets hot inside. I said, yes, it does. Just like the church, when it's plugged into the power of God's Holy Spirit, it gets warm inside. And I had a handful of little corn kernels, and I said, you know, these right now aren't very nice, are they? They don't particularly smell, and you know, at all, and they're a bit hard to chew on, a bit crunchy. And I said, without any transformation, well, actually, that's like most churches, you know, kind of, there's no particular aroma that's noticeable, and there's nothing particularly delightful about it. It's kind of just crunchy. But what happens as it gets hotter and hotter and hotter? They said, they pop, the corn kernels pop. And I said, absolutely. In fact, they not only pop, they pop inside out, don't they? I said, yes. I said, well, that's the transformation that God likes to do for his church. When it's plugged into the power of his Holy Spirit, things heat up. And as things heat up and God is at work, lives are transformed. In fact, literally turned inside out. And they were all very, very satisfied with that explanation. So far, I was hitting 3 for 3. And I said, but here's one thing, which I'm pretty sure in the instructions, we're never to do with a popcorn machine. This has a lid on it. And it says you should never take the lid off the popcorn machine. And there was this nervous silence. And I said, but with God's church, I'm pretty sure the Bible says, take off the lid. So I did. This was untested, remember. This came to me just the night before. But as I took off the lid, it just worked perfectly, praise God. Popcorn immediately started spilling out over the edges everywhere, and it was a delightful mess. The kids were just, I had to keep them seated from rushing forward and eating all the Christians. But I said, well, this is just the way it should be. And right on cue, one particular adventurous little corn popped and went, we measured later, 9 meters as it hit the pianist, who was still sitting there ready for the last song before the sermon. And so I said, God says with the church, you should take the lid off, that we're to all go out and be his disciples, to take his glory and bear his glory and show other people. And I said, now most of us don't go far from home, maybe the next suburb, maybe into the city, your parents, wherever they work. But every now and again, God needs somebody to go a little bit further. Now it means they won't be able to, you know, get back to church every Sunday, but they're no less a part of the church just because they've gone a little further afield. Everyone gets to be on mission with God in this way. Well, I guess with Peter, he wants to tell you that your identity in Christ is centered around the fact that you believe that Jesus is the cornerstone to your life. And that's what makes you and together as a community, this holy nation, this spiritual house, this treasured possession. You're, if I can put it this way, you're more than a corn kernel to God. And whilst your circumstances might thrust you here or there, near or far, how much more exciting it is to choose to go and be motivated by the love of God and people. And Peter's simple message to the church on how they should live is to understand who they are, that the glory of God now fills their very being. Now go by choice. Motivated by the love of God, go by choice intentionally and bear witness to that glory in the hope too that others will one day look at that starry host and know who to worship as a result. Let me pray for you and your mission. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these brief moments we've had together to explore what it means to be your church in uncertain times. I thank you for all of the activity that this church generates, making disciples, sending disciples, reaching out into the local community. Sometimes our efforts seem so meager, so small, we might be tempted to ask, are we really making an impact? But our hope is in you, Christ Jesus, Christ in us, the hope of glory. A glory that is so radiant, so splendid, so beautiful, so magnificent, so majestic, it cannot be hidden. And so as we serve you faithfully through word and deed, would you see fit to bless our efforts? We offer them up to you as a spiritual offering. Would you see fit to bless those efforts in order to make your name known amongst the surrounding community, our locality, and even, we dare to ask, the ends of the earth? We pray this through the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you, and thanks again for the privilege of being with you.